Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It's my privilege to be with you, and I'm glad to see every one of you. And tonight we're going to look at the second chapter of Luke, which is read during the Christmas season. And it's a very familiar passage. It's quoted and read many times during the year, and especially during the Christmas season. But the vast majority have never touched the depths that are found in this portion of the Word of God. Our subject tonight, the first coming of Christ to earth. Now, we've been singing about the Lord coming. I'm glad He came. He's coming again. And I'm looking forward to having Him come. He may come tonight. I hope you're ready to meet Him. Now, the way the Lord's coming the second time is similar to the way the Lord came the first time. And also, the way the Lord came the first time to this earth is similar the way the Lord comes to a sinner and saves that person.
Amen.
Now, the vast majority of our religious people have never seen this. I've preached a message like this in my own church just about every year, and I've had people come up to me and said, "We've never heard anything like that." I said, "That may be, but isn't it the truth?" Some of them would kind of scratch their heads, you know, and they say, "I don't know. I got to go home and study it." I said, go home and study it. Compare your Bible. You will find that the way the Lord came the first time is the way He comes to a sinner, and it will also be similar to the way the Lord's going to come the second time. Now, tonight I want you to follow with me Luke chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1, I'm going to read rather rapidly down through verse 20. Now, I hope some of you take notes. I have a lady in my church that I tease her when she walks out the door. I said, "Well, Betty," I said, "did you get my whole outline?" She just smiles and said, "Yes." I didn't realize when she was first coming that she at one time was a professional secretary. So one day I asked her, I said, "Betty, let me see your notes." And she looked, handed them out to me, and they looked like a bunch of chicken scratchings. They were all in shorthand. Well, I can't read shorthand, but my son tells me that he's been over there with their boy quite a bit. And he said, "Dad," he said, "that woman's got a file on you that just won't quit." I said, "Fine," because I appreciate when folks take notes, for many times that we'll give you things, and if you're like I am, you like to take notes, and then you can go back and refer to it and see how true it is, and then also to see if it is true, and then when it will find out how true it is, it refreshes your mind as you go back and read that passage again and again. All right, Luke chapter 2, look at verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, tonight Thou again dost know the purpose of this entire service. Lord, we seek to glorify Thee, and we seek to have Thee speak to our hearts individually and collectively. So give us open minds, understanding hearts, and quickened understandings, that, Lord, we might grasp these great truths that Thou hast for us to learn. Amen. Thou dost know the condition of every individual in this room. And we pray, speak to these who need to know Thee. Lord, save them before they leave this building tonight. And then confirm and strengthen the true believers that are here. But through it all, Lord, through this entire service, get glory to Thy name. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen. In our lesson tonight, we're going to look at three things, if we have time. First of all, we're going to look at the world to which Christ came the first time. Secondly, we're going to look at the way in which Christ came the first time. And then, thirdly, we're going to look at the prophecy that's given. Now, my Lord went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again.
Amen.
Now, as He came the first time, He's coming in a similar manner the second time. And we'll show it to you in just a few moments. But we find very clearly the world in which Christ came the first time. We find there were four things about that world. Number one, it was dominated by a despot. Look at Luke chapter 2, if you will, and verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Now, the amazing thing about this decree is this. It was made 27 years earlier, but it was never put in force until this exact time. Well, why? For the simple reason that when Caesar Augustus made this decree, this is what it did. It caused Mary and Joseph to leave Nazareth in Galilee, and go back to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because they were of the house and lineage of David. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, why did they do that? All right, the decree was this. Every individual had to go back to their own hometown to pay their tax. Now, that meant the uprooting of the entire Roman world. And people just went from one end of the world, of that then no world, to the other, because they had to pay tax. Now, I want you to notice something. They were dominated by a despot who was Caesar Augustus. And it's a picture of the world tonight which is dominated by the despot Satan. Now, Satan is the god of this world. Let me show you his domination, if I may. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verses 3 and 4. Now, you follow along in your Bibles because I want you to get these references, and if you can, write them down, and then you can look them up when you go home, and you'll see how clear the Word of God is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now notice that. The unbeliever here, according to God's Word, is blinded by the god of this world, who is none other than the devil. Now, Satan, believe it or not, though he is a defeated angel, because that's what he really is, he is the god of this world, yet he is the despot. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will, and look at verses 25 and 26. And this is what we read. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we read these words, "In meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, what's that mean? Every unsaved individual is held captive by Satan. That's what it means. All right? When the Lord Jesus came to this earth the first time, the world was under the domination of Rome, the Roman Empire. It was under the domination of Caesar Augustus. And so, we find that the world was dominated by a despot and forced to do his bidding. The world tonight is dominated by Satan and is forced to do his bidding. Now how? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, and let me show you. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find in verses 1 through 3 these words, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now look at verse 2 carefully. Notice, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this word. Now what do we mean by that? All right, look at the vast majority of people around us tonight. They're all walking according to the course of this world. Now this world is divided into five segments. Here's what they are. You have the religious world. And the religious world is dominated by Satan. Now let it soak in. You have the social world. The social world is dominated by Satan. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean? All right, take for example your fashions. A few years ago, you had the mini skirts. All the women were wearing the mini skirts, or most of them. All right, why? It was the fashionable thing to do. All right, where did that idea come from? It came from the ungodly individuals in France and New York and some of the other places. And what did they do? They caused the women's skirts to go way up. Now they're going down, and we find the same thing is happening. They're starting to creep up again, aren't they? All right, why? I don't care where you go. Our church people, they said, well, we got to keep in style. All right? Dominated by the course of this world. All right? You have the religious world. You have the social world. You have the economic world. The economic world today is also dominated by Satan. Did you know that they're hoping and looking and trying to work for a one world currency? Well, why? Because when the Antichrist comes, there's going to be one. And rest assured, the world to which Christ came the first time was dominated by Caesar Augustus. It was forced to do his bidding. All right, you have the economic world, you have the social world, you have the religious world, you have the political world. And you find very clearly the political world tonight is anti-God and anti-Christ. Now, what are you talking about? All right, look at the Middle East. Why is the United States at this present time engaged in the Middle East? I'll tell you. Because the political leaders of our land don't realize what God says, that that land belongs to Israel. And rest assured of one thing, they're going to get it. The very street of Lebanon, or the streets of Beirut in Lebanon, have been promised to the nation of Israel. And if you want to look it up sometime in your leisure, you read Genesis 15 and you read Genesis 17, and you'll find out that God promised Abraham the land of Palestine from the river of Egypt, which is the southernmost border right now where Israel is. When they retreated from the Nile River, they retreated to a dry Roddy, or Wadi is what they call it. It was a dry riverbed, and that originally was called the river of Egypt. That's their southernmost border right now. But God promised the nation of Israel, not only are they going to have the river of Egypt, the land of Palestine from the river of Egypt, but that land of Palestine is going to extend to the Euphrates River, which includes Syria and Lebanon and portions of Iraq and Iran at this hour. Now, she doesn't have it yet. And so you have a great turmoil in the Middle East, but rest assured of one thing, she's going to get it. God said so, but our political leaders don't want to face this reality. Instead, they kowtow to the rich oil Arabs, and we find that they are bowing down at their feet, and the result is this. Our American boys are over there, and I'll tell you right now, if America doesn't wake up, they're going to be found fighting against a Jew. And remember, the Abrahamic covenant is still true, where God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and America's no better. Now, the political world, all right. You have the economic world, you have the political world, you have the social world, you have the religious world, you have all these world systems that we find are set forth in the Word of God, and we find that what are they? They're all dominated by the devil. Beloved, we're a lot closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ than you think. Now, I said there's five. I can only give you four. I can't remember the last one, so you forgive me, will you? But there are five of them, and I can't remember the fifth one at this present time. Now, the second thing about this world was this. It was not only dominated by a despot and forced to do its bidding, and that's the way it is today. We find also that in the world to which Christ came the first time, the second thing about this world was this. it was delirious in its merriment. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? All right, turn back to Luke chapter 2 and let me show you how it's brought out. In Luke chapter 2, and we find, beginning with verse 3 through 7, we find these words. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, now when your Christmas season comes, I want you to notice something. You will find out that in the vast majority of our churches, when they read this second chapter of Luke, this is what they'll read. There was no room in the inn. Now, the Word of God doesn't say that. The Word of God says there was no room for them. For who? Mary and Joseph. Why not? All right, picture it. They were too busy having a big time. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? All right, we've had a big time all this week, haven't we? We've been fellowshipping one with another. I haven't seen the vast majority of you for a year. It's good to see you again. All right? The same thing was taking place when the Lord Jesus was born. People had come from all over the empire back to the city of Bethlehem, and they were meeting there in the inn, and that inn was packed to the end, to the fullness, I should say, or packed to the rafters, as we call it. And we find that when Mary and Joseph came, there was no room for them. All right, it's a picture of the world tonight. There's no room in this world tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ because it is too delirious in its merriment. Go down to the honky-tonks. Go down to the beer joints. Go down to Bourbon Street. The things are packed out. Well, why? Go down to all these places where liquor and everything else is served, and we find it's just packed out. And listen to them, if you will. Oh, they have such a merry, good time, and they're laughing their way to hell and don't realize it. And that's the way the world was when our Lord came the first time. The third thing about this world was this. They were dwelling in darkness with regard to the things of God. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? All right, Luke chapter 2. Look with me, if you will, at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, why do we have this? All right, let me show you. They were dwelling in darkness with regard to the things of God. You remember when the wise men came? You remember when they came to King Herod and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And what did Herod have to do? He didn't know. He had to turn to those scribes and Pharisees that were courting his favor, and they had to go to the Old Testament part that they had where it said in Micah chapter 2 and verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting." And we find they had to go back to the Old Testament scrolls because the Jews didn't know. And we find today, in our religious world, the vast majority don't even understand what Christ is all about. Dwelling in darkness, and the whole world is. You can go to our average college and university today, you ask them one question, who was Job? And they'll say, "I don't know." You'll ask them another question, "Who was Daniel?" They don't know. You ask them a third question, "Who was the Lord Jesus Christ?" Some of them will say, "Well, he was a Jew that lived." The vast majority of them will scratch their heads. They don't know, because you see, in this world today, the Word of God has been eradicated from our colleges and universities and high schools and elementary schools, and even from our churches for the most part. And this world today is dwelling in darkness with regard to the things of God. The world to which Christ came the first time was dwelling in darkness with regard to the things of God. All right, now why? Turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll show you why. Why is man in darkness today? Why does he dwell in darkness today with regard to the things of God? Well, because of his carnal mind. Romans chapter 8, and look with me, if you will, at verses 6 through 8, where it says these words, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look at verse 7. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. Nobody came from them. They called some of the folks in Capac. Nobody came from them. They called the folks in Emily City. Nobody came from them. Why? They had no interest. Why? The carnal mind is enmity against God. I'm going to ask you a question. Is your mind against God tonight? I pray it isn't. Because listen, if it is, you're in an awful state. And my hope is the Lord will change your mind and make you willing to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. All right, now the fourth thing about this world was this. It was not only dominated by a despot, delirious in its merriment, dwelling in darkness with regard to the things of God, but at the same time it was dependent upon the Lord for everything. Now this world is dependent upon God at this hour. You've had a drought through here, and you're in the midst of a drought right now. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. You go around tomorrow, some of you farmers, and you ask some of the farmers, are you praying for God to give you rain? Well, they look at you and say, pray for rain? What are you talking about? Go to the average church member. Are you praying for rain, the end of drought? No, they don't do it. A friend of mine in Shreveport this past year told me, he said, Pastor, he said, we've had an awful drought. And so I asked him, I said, Neil, I said, did your pastor ever call for a prayer meeting to have rain? He said, not one. You see, they're dependent upon God for everything, but don't admit it. The very air we breathe here tonight is given to us by the Lord God of heaven. The very heartbeat that your heart is beating at this very moment has been given to you by the Lord God of heaven. You're dependent upon Him for everything, and if you're without Christ, you're dwelling in darkness. You're dominated by a despot, and I'll tell you this, you're destined to spend an eternity in hell unless the Lord God of heaven saves you. Now this was the world that Christ came to the first time. It's not only a picture of the world, it is also the picture of a sinner. A sinner without Christ is in darkness concerning the things of the Lord. I pastored 3 Baptist churches before the Lord saved me. I was a Baptist preacher for 8 years, graduate of one of the greatest schools in America as far as Christian work is concerned. I went through there, passed everything, excelled in some of the subjects that I took and everything like that. I was considered to be one of their outstanding students, and yet I didn't know the Lord. They didn't know it, and I didn't know it either. I was in darkness. Are you in darkness tonight? Oh, my friend, you are, unless the Lord God of heaven has come and given you a direct illumination to your heart from Him. Now this is a picture of a sinner, and direct illumination must come from the Lord God of heaven. And that's why we're meeting here tonight. I've been in prayer quite a bit through the day. Some of the folks probably noticed every so often I'd slip off and I'd get off in a quiet place and I'd begin to ask the Lord for the services tonight. Why? Because if He doesn't directly illuminate the hearts and minds of individuals here, they're never going to understand.
Amen.
And I don't want you to go to hell.
Amen.
Now let's look at the way Christ came for just a moment or two. Luke chapter 2, if you will. And look with me, beginning at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now let's stop right here for a moment. How did our Lord Jesus come, or in what way did the Lord Jesus come the first time? Well, first of all, He came sovereignly. Sovereignly. Let it soak in. Hold your seat and listen. We find that the Lord Jesus came sovereignly. All right. It was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 as to how the Lord Jesus Christ come. In what manner? He was to come born of the Virgin Mary. Now, I'm going to say something to you. If you're using any other version except the King James Version, throw those things out. They're not any good. The best Bible you have is the King James Version, and that's why there's such an onslaught today to get rid of it. The other modern versions, they go back to Isaiah 7:14, and they say that Christ was born of a young woman. Now, Mary was a young woman, but the difference is this. Mary, being a young woman, was a virgin, and so many today are young women, but they're not virgins. Mary was. And the King James Version brings it out very clearly in Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. It does the same thing in the New Testament. When our Lord came, he came sovereignly. It was prophesied as to his manner. He was to come born of a virgin. And we find also, he was born in Bethlehem. Why? It was prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that he was to be born in Bethlehem. And then it was prophesied as to the purpose why Christ came the first time. The whole chapter of Isaiah chapter 53 is set forth. The purpose that Christ came was this: because all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the purpose Christ came. He came to be our sin bearer, our substitute, our sovereign, our surety, our Savior. Is he yours tonight? Oh, I pray that he is. All right, the second thing about Christ is this. He not only came sovereignly, but I want you to notice something. He came selectively. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. All right, now notice, he came selectively. How come he didn't come? He didn't come to Herod. He didn't come to the high priest. He came to the two classes of people. You know who they were? Number one, they were the lowly shepherds. He didn't come to that innkeeper. He didn't come to that inn. He came to the shepherds. He came selectively. And he came to the wise men. And we find he came selectively, and he does the same thing tonight.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come to everybody and save them. No, sir. He comes selectively. He singles out people, one here, one there, and passes by the vast majority. Now, don't get angry with me. I believe in whosoever will may come. And it's so. I preach a whosoever gospel. But we find very clearly that when the Lord Jesus came the first time, he came sovereignly and he came selectively. And you want to know something? That's the same way he comes to a sinner to save him.
Amen.
How does he do it? Luke chapter 2, look again at verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now what happened? The glory of the Lord shone round about those shepherds. In other words, suddenly they were bathed in a supernatural light. And they became sore afraid. Now when God sets out to save a sinner today, he doesn't give that sinner a supernatural light. But this is what he does. He shines in that sinner's heart with the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? The glory of the Lord is in that sinner's soul, and that sinner becomes afraid of God for the first time in his life.
Amen.
Now why? Because it's the fear of the Lord which is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
And nobody gets saved without the fear of God gripping their souls first.
Amen.
Now this is what he did to the shepherds. He selected them. Then he came sovereignly. All right? The third thing is this. He came suddenly. Again, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And notice, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. He came suddenly. He didn't come to them and say, "Now would you like to have me come and save you?" Now, that's the kind of Christ that's presented today, but that's not the Christ of the Bible.
Amen.
Our Lord doesn't knock on a sinner's heart and say, "Please let me in." You'd think so if you listen to the average preacher. No, sure. You know what our Lord does? He selects that person. And he selects that individual out from the mass of humanity. And what happens? suddenly and mysteriously and absolutely and personally and indelibly, the glory of the Lord shines in that sinner's heart, and that sinner becomes afraid of God. A fear of God grips her soul. A few weeks ago, a man from Canada called me up and said, "Oh, Brother North here," he said, "would it be all right if my daughter came with me?" I said, "Sure." He said, "But she's got a little four-year-old boy." I said, "That make any difference? We'll make arrangements for it." Well, he said, "We'll try to see that he won't be any trouble." I said, "Dave," I said, "why does your daughter, why do you want your daughter, why are you asking me about your daughter?" He said, "For the last 3 days, my daughter hasn't been sleeping." And he said, "All she's doing is reading her Bible and crying. And she wants to come and know what a little bit of fellowship with Christian people is all about." The daughter was a girl who had a child out of wedlock. She swore at her dad right and left, would not listen to him, had all kinds of demon-inspired rock and roll music that she would play deliberately because she knew it offended her dad. She swore at him up and down, and she did everything she could to make his life miserable, and we find that suddenly God began to get a hold of her heart. She came over, and I'll tell you right now, that girl, she was very upset. Why? The Lord's dealing with her heart. When my Lord comes, He comes like He came to the shepherds. He comes sovereignly, He comes selectively, and He comes suddenly. All right? The fourth thing is this. He comes savingly. Look again. Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 9 and 10. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now what do you have here? Savingly. Amen. What did the angel do? All right. They were sent by God to reach out to those shepherds. They preached the gospel to those shepherds. Told them very clearly that Christ was born. Told them that Christ was Savior. And then also made it very personal and said, "For unto you is born this day." It wasn't a general thing. It was a personal thing. All right, when God sets out to save a sinner, what does He do? He comes suddenly, and He also comes savingly. Unbeknownst to you, when the Lord begins to deal with you, the Holy Spirit of God begins to change your mind and your heart and your will, and He makes you to begin to take your place as a beggar before the Lord, and all of a sudden, as it were in your heart, there's a desire on your part. You want to know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You ever been there? This is what He does. And it's done by the Holy Spirit of God. We preach, we pray, we point, we persist, but only the Holy Spirit of God can bring a sinner to Himself.
Amen.
Nobody else can. Same thing happened here. Now what happened? Notice, He preached to them the gospel. Now what took place? Look with me, if you will, at verse 15. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." They wanted to find out, didn't they? You know why? God made them willing. God put a hunger in their heart to know Christ. And He does the same thing when He sets out to save a sinner. I've had individuals call me all hours of the night when the Lord saved him. I've had individuals call me from all parts of the nation, practically as far as the Midwest is concerned, and in the Southland, and over in Canada. They've called up and they said, "Pastor, will you pray for me? The Lord's awakened me to the fact that I'm a lost sinner. I'm scared He won't save me." You ever been there?
Amen.
God's going to put you there for you before He gets through with you. If your salvation is the real work of God. But when our Lord comes, He came suddenly, He came savingly, then He came specially. Now notice, those shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. And what happened? The glory of the Lord shone upon them. See, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. All right, now here you have God's grace. Now, did God have to come to those shepherds? No. Does the Lord God of heaven have to come to you for you to be saved? The answer is yes. That's right. He's got to come to you. Has he come yet? I pray he has. Because I'll tell you this. When he sets out to do, when he begins to do a work in the heart of an individual, he specially singles out that person. The world that Christ came to the first time, he came especially to a lowly group of shepherds. And like Abraham Lincoln said, the Lord must have loved the common people because he made so many of them. And the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
Have you ever been lost before God? If you never have, put it down. You've never been saved. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, now there's a prophecy here. The world that Christ came to the first time was this kind of a world. Dominated. Delirious. Dwelling in darkness. Dependent upon the Lord for its daily sustenance. And direct illumination had to come from God. Now, how's our Lord going to come the second time? He came the first time this way. He came sovereignly. He came suddenly. He came selectively. And he came savingly. How's he going to come the second time? The same way. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me show you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look with me at verses 13 down through verse 18. Where it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now hold your seat and listen. It's been almost 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time. Are you listening? Every 2,000 years in human history, God has made a direct intervention. Don't take my word for it. Go back and study it out. You'll see it so. Every 2,000 years in human history, God has made a direct intervention. Almost 2,000 years ago, my Lord came the first time. He came. He came sovereignly. When he comes back again, he's going to come back sovereignly. Look again, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That word shout there is a military command. And then notice what will happen. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Do you know loved ones tonight that are now sleeping in the dust of the earth? They were believers while here on this earth. They died. Their bodies are now in the dust of the earth. God declares them to be asleep in Christ. Death for a believer is asleep. Alright, what's going to happen? When my Lord comes the second time, he's coming sovereignly. Put it down. He's coming sovereignly. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Then we find also, he's coming selectively. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Alright, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't stop there. "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." When my Lord comes the second time, listen, friend, if he were to come tonight, we'd go right through this cell attack without disturbing a crack. Those of us who are saved, those of you that are not saved, you'd be left behind. He's coming sovereignly. He's coming selectively. All right. He's also coming savingly. Now, someone might say, "Pastor, wait a minute. Aren't you saved?" Yes, I am. But our salvation is not complete until God glorifies us and makes us like him.
Amen.
Now, when he's coming to save us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
Look again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, what in the world do you have here? I want you to notice these words, if you will. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Has a threefold meaning. Let me give you two of them. Number one, it means to come to claim eagerly. In other words, when Christ comes a second time, he's coming to claim his bride, which is composed of all the truly saved who have been saved in this dispensation.
Amen.
If you're saved here tonight, you're part of the bride of Christ. If you're not saved here tonight, you're not. You won't be until you get saved. All right? He's coming to claim his bride. He's coming, secondly, to rescue us from destruction. What's going to happen when all the believers take faith or leave this earth? Well, I'll tell you, this country's going to collapse. And we find all across the world there are going to be missing people. It'll be the missing Christians. And rest assured of one thing, you that'll be left behind will never get saved. God's not going to give you another chance. Your opportunity is tonight. I'm going to prove that to you in a moment. When our Lord comes, he's coming to rescue us from destruction. Because rest assured of one thing, there's a time reserved for this world in which God is going to judge this world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to pour his wrath upon this earth. That's what the whole book of the Revelation is all about. And it's reserved for those who don't know Christ. As soon as the Lord Jesus comes after his bride, and I'm part of it, and I hope he comes tonight, there will take place the revelation of the Antichrist. Every knee is going to bow to the Antichrist or receive in their right hand or in their forehead the mark of the beast. And if they don't receive it in their right hand or in their forehead, he's going to set up the guillotine and cut off their heads. This world will be dominated by the Antichrist, and we're a lot closer to it than people ever realize. Friend, the Lord Jesus came the first time. He came sovereignly. He came suddenly. He came savingly, and when he comes the second time, he's coming specially after those of us who are his. Well, now, what about those that are left behind? Suppose the Lord were to come tonight, and you would be left behind. Let me show you what will happen to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look with me, if you will, beginning at verse 7, down through verse 12. Listen to it. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, and that word let should read hinder, until he be taken out of the way. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Well, I'll skip down to verse 8. I'm sorry, I was reading 6. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, will you listen? You listen. One of Satan's chief weapons tonight to unite all the religious world in one is a twofold weapon. Mankind today is saturated and infatuated with the so-called speaking in tongues and healing. That's all you have across America at this hour. One of the greatest shocks that came to me was when I was in Texas, and I'm finding out that some of the biggest Southern Baptist churches there are now going charismatic, and it was hard for me to believe that. But they are. Listen, friend, this unbiblical, ungodly, speaking in tongues is of the devil.
Amen.
You read 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Tongues was not given to the church. It was given as a sign to the unbelieving. And tongues today have passed away. I have a missionary friend of mine. He and his dear wife are over here in New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. They are spending hours upon hours upon hours learning the language that they can reach the natives. If the tongue movement was biblical like it was supposed to be, God would have come upon them right then and there. They would have been able to speak the language fluently without any problem.
Amen.
This is an ungodly method of the devil to do what? Blind, unsaved people, giving them an experience that isn't of the Lord, and it's real. And they think they have something, and it's uniting every last one of them, and it's being used by the devil to unite all the religious world into one. Did you know Catholics speak in tongues? Did you know Baptists speak in tongues? Did you know Pentecostals speak in tongues? Did you know Episcopalians and Methodists and Presbyterians and Hindus and Mohammedans are all speaking in tongues? Most of you don't. But that's the way it's working. The reason? My Lord, soon to come back. Now, what's going to happen if you're left behind? God will give you a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie, and you'll be destined to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to meet Him one day. If you don't meet Him in mercy in this life, you're going to meet Him in judgment.
Amen.
In the life to come. Now let me finish. I've been a little longer tonight than I intended to, but I believe that we needed to hear these things. All right, now let me close with this, if I may. Listen, friend. Right now, you're in the favored few right here in this room. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" All right, the Lord's met with us tonight.
Amen.
Now you face that. Has the glory of the Lord shining on your heart like it did upon the shepherds? Let me ask you a question. Is God making you concerned in your soul for the first time concerning your salvation?
Amen.
I pray He is. That's what's got to take place. And when the glory of the Lord shines upon you, I'm going to tell you this, there'll be the fear of God grip your heart. There'll be the fear of hell. There'll be the fear of being left behind. And you'll begin to wonder. And I know this, and after a message like this, some of you are going to will be frightened, and I hope you are. I hope you are. Because I'm going to tell you something. Some of you here, you've got mothers, and you've got dads, and you've got uncles and aunts and grandmas and grandpas, and they're going to heaven, and you're going to be left behind. The Lord Jesus may come tonight. The favored few, your time of visitation is being given to you at this hour. All right, now what's the responsibility? Turn back to Luke chapter 2, and we'll show you your responsibility. Now notice it. Our Lord always does the same thing. And we find very clearly in Luke chapter 2, and we find in verses 11 down through verse 15, we see the message of God that came to the angels. Now look at verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Now why did they do that? They knew they'd been visited by God. They knew that they had a message to find out. They had to find out whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ was real. And you have to find out whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is real. Now I want you to notice, verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now what do you have here? All right. The favored shepherds were visited by God. You've been visited by the Lord tonight. Maybe you've heard something in your life you've never heard before. I hope you have. I've set forth before you God's truth as it is.
Amen.
All right? You're in the favored few at this hour. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility. Your responsibility is what? To seek the Lord now while He may be found. To call upon Him now while He is near. Now you say, "Pastor, how in the world do I do that?" Well, you face reality. Number one, is God dealing with you? Yes or no? If He is, fine. Number two, has He opened your heart and shown you that you're a lost sinner? If He has, wonderful. You answer that question. Has God shown you whether or not you're a lost sinner? If you don't know, then don't go any further, but ask the Lord to make you to become a lost sinner.
Amen.
And then you wait upon Him until He does. And when He does, you'll know that you're lost before God. You'll become afraid to die. You'll become afraid to offend the Lord God of heaven. You will. All right? If He's shown you that you're a lost sinner, you have one other responsibility. You know what it is? You're to come to the Lord Jesus Christ right there in your heart.
Amen.
And you're to ask the Lord Jesus Christ right there in your heart to come in and save you, because you are a sinner. And you need to cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake." Now why? Because Christ is the only way there is.
Amen.
He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." All right? You need to sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners. and you're the sinner.
Amen.
And I'll guarantee you this. Not only will the Lord Jesus save you, but this is what happened to you. It happened to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, look with me if you will, verse 18 or verse 17 through 20. Notice. And when they had seen it, in other words, when they had seen Christ, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them. All right, now what about it? The redemption of the shepherds was both personal and it was puzzling.
Amen.
The redemption of every sinner today is both personal and it's puzzling. People don't understand how God saves a sinner until it happens to them.
Amen.
Now, you can't explain how the Lord saved you. You can explain how God dealt with you. You can tell us this, as I've told you tonight. You knew what it meant to be a lost sinner. You stood before the Lord crying and wondering if God would have mercy upon you. But all of a sudden, to your amazement and your relief and your absolute joy and wonder, because that's what it was, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself to your heart as your personal, absolute, all-sufficient Lord and Savior. The judgment was gone. In its place came the peace of God.
Amen.
And we find in place of condemnation and conviction, there came peace and assurance and an understanding of the things of God that you never had before. And I'll tell you right now, people don't understand what in the world took place. Now let me finish. If Christ were to come tonight, where are you going to be? You going to be left behind? I hope not. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Friend, I'm not asking you to come to a church. I'm not asking you to get baptized. I'm not asking you to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to ask you to do this. Seek the Lord while He may be found.
Amen.
And a verse of Scripture that I'll give you is this. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on Him. And you keep calling until He answers you.
Amen.
Now, He'll answer you. How? Through His Word, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He may give you a verse of Scripture that is yours, or He may give you several verses of Scripture. But He'll show you and He'll write peace upon your heart, because you'll know what it meant when the Word of God says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Amen.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, one of the verses of Scripture that mean so much to me, says these words, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. Now, beloved, that's me. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but God in love to my soul has delivered it from the pit of corruption, for He has cast all my sins behind His back. Can you say that tonight? Oh, if you can, praise the Lord. If you can't, let me urge you, please, don't trifle with your soul, but seek the Lord tonight. When you go home tonight, if you haven't found Christ in His service, when you go home tonight, get alone in your room, and just you and the Lord talk together, and just tell the Lord kindly what a sinner you are. If you're a lost sinner, tell Him so. Then ask Him to come into your heart and save you and show you that He has. And He'll do it. He'll do it. And then do me a favor, will you? You call me. Brother Waller, I hope we're up all night. I'd like to have a dozen phone calls before this evening passes of individuals.
Amen.
Who have genuinely and positively and absolutely come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The greatest thing that can happen to you, if it ever does, is for the Lord to reach down and save you. And may He save you now. Why? My Lord's coming back. He came the first time, sovereignly, suddenly, selectively, and savingly. He's coming the second time after His people, sovereignly, suddenly, selectively, and savingly. And I want you to be in that number.
Amen.
all the joy of knowing Christ. God help you tonight, is my prayer. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here. And Lord, we praise thee for each one that you've brought this way. Now we commit this people, this entire service, into thy hands, Lord, asking thee to work out thy purpose in each heart and life that's here. We thank thee that the door of salvation is still open, that whosoever will may come, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, put an urgency in the hearts of these that are here tonight without Christ, that they might come to know thee. And would you not please save them before the sun rise in the morning? We ask it, Lord, for thy glory. Amen. Brother Hale.